Good morning. We are approaching the Thanksgiving holiday, and I would just like to say to all of you, I am thankful for all of the outpouring of concern and love and the prayers over my little incident this past Wednesday night. I think this is Dr. Slater's opinion, uneducated opinion. Probably my blood pressure bottomed out on me and I got a little bit lightheaded and had to sit down for a while. 15 minutes later, I'm fine, been fine ever since. Hope it doesn't happen again, no guarantees. Okay, but we will roll with the punches and do the best we can. Someone smarter than I am said if we do not have thankfulness for what we have, we will not be thankful either for what we wish we had. And I think that's very true. Scripture exhorts us repeatedly to be a thankful people. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious or worry, in other words, about nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Virtually all of our prayers, we thank God at one time or another for at least one thing and probably any number of things, and that is as it should be. I think, however, if you're as guilty of this as I am, we probably are not as thankful as we should be and don't express it enough. And so we want to look today at a passage which has already been read from Luke chapter 17 concerning one man who clearly was thankful, and nine who didn't bother to give thanks for the blessing that they received. Luke records that incident in the ministry of Jesus. And if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, we've already heard this last Wednesday night in Brother Art's devotional, you're right, you did. But you're going to hear it again. As mentioned to Brother Art this morning, I like to tell people there are three keys to learning. Number one is repetition. Number two is repetition. And number three is repetition. That has biblical basis, by the way. The Apostle Peter said, I stir up your sincere minds and put you in remembrance. And then he said, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep doing that. And then he said, I'm going to make arrangements so when I'm not alive anymore, somebody else will do it. So those three things, repetition, repetition, and repetition, have biblical basis. But anyway, let's look at the question, where are the nine? The first thing I want us to see is that these 10 men who had leprosy, the scriptures draw an interesting parallel between leprosy and sin. That is not to say that lepers were sinners worse than anybody else, or that the reason they had leprosy was because they deserved it. They were sinners. That's not the case at all. But in the Old Testament especially, under the law of Moses, a leper was considered to be ritually unclean. And so you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 13, and that should say verse 45. I am infamous for typographical errors. If you haven't caught on to that already, you will. But that should be verse 45, where this text tells us that a leper was to go about with a cloth over his face, over his mouth, and crying out, unclean, unclean, so that people would keep their distance. And undoubtedly, that was to keep the disease from being transmitted from one person to another. But they were indeed considered ritually unclean. Sin, on the other hand, makes us spiritually unclean. And as we talked about last week, as we looked at Bible questions about baptism, we talked about Acts chapter 22, verse 16, where Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John tells us if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see again the idea of cleansing there, that sin makes us not ritually unclean, but spiritually unclean, which is a far bigger issue. So sin and leprosy have that interesting parallel. But because of this uncleanness, lepers were required to be separated from the general population. They couldn't mingle among the general population as normal people would normally do. And so once again, we go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, and dropping down to verse 46, where we see that in essence, they were to be quarantined. Now, I don't mean confined to their home, but I mean they couldn't be among the population. They just weren't allowed to do that. And again, that was probably to contain the problem, the disease, and not spread it among other people. So that's understandable. But our sin causes us to break fellowship with God. That has always been the case. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Not just physical death, but death in a far greater sense. Death is separation. Physical death, separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death, separation of you or me from God. That's serious, folks. And so the uncleanness and the separation are paralleled in Scripture for leprosy and for sin. There's also the fact that leprosy was, from a human standpoint anyway, incurable. It could not be cured by any medical remedy in ancient times. Now, in modern times, where there's, you know, leprosy is a what I would call an umbrella term. There are a lot of different kinds of leprosy. Not all leprosy is created equal. So there are some types of leprosy that can be treated today medically, but that was not the case in ancient times. It is also the case that there is no human cure for sin. Say, well, Joe, I've got a sin problem. I want you to solve it for me. Can't do it. Sorry. I know who can, but I cannot. There is no way that I can cure this problem of human sin. And so we might say, well, I know what I'll do. I will do so many good works that God will be happy with me, and that will take care of my sin problem. Nope, not going to happen. No matter how many good works you do, how many hungry people you feed, and let me encourage you to do good works and to take care of folks who are in need, we ought to do that, but that is not the solution to our sin problem. Well, I know what I'll do then. I'll offer a goat or a lamb or an ox or some kind of an offering and some kind of an animal sacrifice, and that will take care of it. Nope, not going to happen. We know from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 4 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Well, okay, I've got the solution. I know what I'll do. I will be so severe with my body. I will punish my body. I will inflict pain and suffering upon myself, and that will take care of my sin problem. No, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul specifically said, these things are of no value against the lusts of the flesh, none whatsoever. And so, no, we're not going to solve anything by afflicting ourselves. Asceticism is the technical word for it, if you're familiar with that or if you're not. It's the idea of punishing one's body and thereby gaining some spiritual benefit from that. And that has never worked, and it never will. And so we have that issue then that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The reference there, by the way, is Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. If you're wondering where it is that Paul said these things are of no value, to harm your body is of no value against the lusts of the flesh and the sins of the flesh. The size of it is, only God can cure our sin problem. And he did that through Jesus at the cross, the sacrifice that he made there. That is the one and the only solution for our sin problem. So, what we see now is that faith and obedience were required under the law of Moses to take care of the problem of leprosy, and today for you and for me for the problem of sin. We see that the lepers who came to Jesus, number one, they had faith in him to ask him. They came crying out, the text says, with a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, if you were a leper and you wanted mercy, what would you be referring to? You're undoubtedly referring to, we've heard about Jesus, we know that he can heal, and we want him to heal us. And so he says, you go and show yourselves to the priests. Well, we've already seen from the book of Leviticus that when lepers had leprosy, and they believed, well, maybe I'm clean now. I can go and be examined by the priest, and he will pronounce me clean, and then I can go about and do what I need to do and be among people and resume a normal life. So Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. That would indicate that they're going to be healed by the time that they get to the priest. So they're have faith enough to say, okay, Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. We'll go do it. We will obey him and be cleansed by the time that we get there. And we see that once again from Leviticus chapter 14. And they were cleansed as they obeyed. Now suppose those lepers had said, well, wait a minute, Jesus, we want you to cleanse us, and we want to make sure that we can see in our bodies that we've been cleansed, and then we'll do as you say. We'll go and show ourselves to the priest. You suppose for a minute that would have worked? Not a chance. They obeyed. When they heard what Jesus said, they went on their way, and they went and showed themselves to the priest. They were healed as they went. It kind of reminds me of the account of Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember Naaman, the captain of the army of Syria, an enemy of Israel. Very important, influential man. He and his army have captured many Israelites and taken them as slaves. And he has a little Israelite slave girl that is tending to his wife. She is serving Mrs. Naaman, whatever her name was. And this little girl says, oh, that my master, meaning Naaman, would go to the prophet that is in Israel. He would cleanse him. So Naaman approaches his king. The king sends him, rather than to the prophet, to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, you looking for trouble? I can't help you. Go see the prophet. And he does. But now what happens? The prophet of God doesn't come out and perform an elaborate ceremony and heal Naaman of his leprosy. Instead, he sends a lowly servant to speak to this great general, this great commander of the army, and says, go dip in Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. What's Naaman's reaction? Oh, he's mad. He is as mad as he can. Well, I thought surely the prophet himself would come out and wave his hand over the place, and that's how he wanted it to be done. He wanted it some kind of an elaborate show. You know, I've got better rivers back home in Syria than this piddly little Jordan. Who wants to go dip in that? If I need to dip in the water, I'll dip in my own rivers and be cleansed. Well, fortunately for Naaman, one of his soldiers got a hold of him and said, look, if he had told you to do some great thing, you know, climb Mount Everest or walk across hot coals, you'd have done it. Why not do this little thing and be cleansed? So Naaman gets in the river, dips himself 1 time, he's still a leper. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, he's still a leper. 7th time, his skin is like that of a little child. Because he did what God's prophet said to do. He did what God's word said to do. And so, that's a great parallel to what we find happening here in Luke chapter 17, as these lepers do what Jesus says, and they are cleansed. Well, how about you and for me? What about our cleansing from sin? Faith and obedience are still required. We need to certainly go to the right source. These 10 lepers went to the right place. They didn't go to some other person. They didn't go to a physician. Probably had tried that, or maybe they didn't even try it. I don't know. But they went to the right place when they went to Jesus, because he's the one who could take care of this problem and take care of it right. So we also must go to the right source, and that's Jesus, our Savior. We must trust and believe what Jesus says. When he tells us to do something, we certainly need to do it. Well, I have all the confidence in the world in Jesus, but I'm not going to do what he said. What did you say? What kind of sense does that make? I believe it was the Lord himself who said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" What kind of sense does that make? If Jesus is Lord, if we confess him as Lord, which we did before we were immersed into Christ, why then would we not do what he says? Because the word Lord means you're the one with authority. You give the orders, I obey. You say jump, my only question is how high? And so we must obey what the Lord says, not be saved first and obey later. That's what the sectarian world around us teaches. Well, you're saved first and then you obey the gospel. Friends, that's not so. That just doesn't work. Didn't work in ancient times, doesn't work today. We must obey in order to be saved. Well, we could be like old Naaman and say, well, what good does it do? And I've had folks ask me that very thing when I explain from the scriptures the need for them to obey the gospel, to confess Christ and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Well, what good will that do? What will it do to let you put me under the water and bring me up again? I just don't see that that'll do any good. Doesn't matter what I think or what I feel or what I can see or not see. What matters is what God's word says. That's our source of authority. When Jesus himself says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, that settles the issue. Whether I understand all the whys and wherefores and the ins and outs and ups and downs doesn't matter. Jesus said that, didn't he? And it is up to us to obey that and to help others to see their need to do the very same thing. Answer me this. You get sick, you go to the doctor. Doctor says, yeah, you've got whatever it is. And here's a prescription. You take this prescription to the pharmacy and get it filled and take this antibiotic for 10 days or whatever it is. You say, okay, thank you, doctor. And then you go home. Did you go to the pharmacy? Well, no. Are you taking your medicine? No. I'm going to wait till I'm better, and then I'm going to fill the prescription and take my medicine. Now, if I said that to you, what would you say to me? I suspect you would say, Joe, you are out of your mind. You aren't tracking straight. You just think you're better from Wednesday night. You're really not. You're not with it. Because that doesn't make any sense, does it? To say, I'm going to wait till I'm better, and then I'll take my medicine. That's kind of like we talked about last week. Somebody says, well, I'm going to wait until I'm good enough, and then I'll be baptized. That's upside down, inside out. It doesn't work. The reason you need to obey the gospel, the reason you need to be cleansed from sin, is because you are not good enough. And even after you obey the gospel, it's still not you that's good enough. It's Christ who's good enough. And his blood cleanses you, and that's what makes you in a right relationship with God. And so, let's look at the response to this healing Let's look at what the lepers did. One leper, one lone leper, returned to thank Jesus for what he had done. He showed humility. He falls at the feet of Jesus and gives him thanks there in verse number 16. He glorified God in verse 15 and also in the 18th verse. Nine lepers, however, Jesus asked that penetrating question, where are the nine? Well, they're not here. They're not sitting before Jesus or falling before his feet and giving him thanks. And we talked Wednesday night, Art did, about various reasons why that could be, and we can empathize with those reasons. But the long and short of it is, they didn't come back and give Jesus thanks and give him glory. So that question, where are the nine? And Jesus asked another excellent question. All of his questions, of course, would be excellent. If this foreigner could be thankful, why not these Israelites? If God's own chosen people cannot be thankful and a Samaritan can, what does that say about God's chosen people? They got some work to do. They got some attitudes to change. They need to be thankful. Why weren't they there? Speculation all day long. Long and short is, we don't know. But one man, a Samaritan, the guy that everybody loved to hate. You know, Jews didn't like him. Gentiles didn't like him. Nobody liked Samaritans. And probably they didn't like anybody else either. But he was the one, the only one, who returned to give thanks. Well, how about you? How about me? Are we thankful from our hearts? We ought to be, as was mentioned in prayer today, not just at this season of the year, but all of the time. We have so much for which to be thankful, both materially and especially spiritually, for the salvation we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings we have in him. Those are things that ought always to elicit thanks from us, thanksgiving to God. This man was humble, fell on his face before Jesus and thanked him. Are we humble before God, giving him our thanks, acknowledging that we don't have a thing about us that's worthy? Do we glorify God? And of course, we can glorify God in quite a number of ways. One of those is by not being ashamed to mention the name of Jesus. Not be afraid to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, Jesus washed me from my sins, and I hope he'll wash you from yours if you'll let me talk to you and tell you about this great Savior that I have. We ought not ever to be ashamed to talk about Jesus, to give him our thanks for all the great things that he has done, and certainly glorify him, glorify God by doing good works, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not to glorify you, but to glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then we glorify him also, as Jesus taught in John chapter 15, verse 8, by bearing much fruit. The text, you'll remember, I am the vine, you are the branches. What happens to a branch that doesn't abide in the vine? Well, it shrivels up and dries up and it cast into the fire and burn it up. It's useless. But if you abide in Christ, who is the vine, then you bear fruit, even as a grape branch bears grape, the fruit of the grapes, the bunches of grapes. We bear fruit in the way that we live, in the way that we lead others to the Lord. There is much fruit to be borne, and we need to be busy doing it. So, as we wrap this up, let's think not only in this coming week, but all day, every day, about being thankful. Let's be thankful. Let's obey the Lord in a spirit of humility and thankfulness, and let's glorify God, both in word and in deed. If today you need to glorify God by obeying him, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and putting him on in baptism, we are prepared to assist you with that this very hour. There will never be a better time than right now if you have this or any other spiritual need to respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing to encourage you.